It is good to be in the Lord's house tonight. Family and friends, we are moving on Sunday nights from one of the great heroes of the Bible in Elijah to one of the Bible's greatest rebels. You see, we need to have a balanced faith, and we need to know why you and I should behave more like Elijah and have nothing to do with the rebellious ways of the character I'm about to introduce. But you can begin taking your Bibles tonight and begin finding 1 Samuel chapter 8, and while you're turning there, I want to share several things with you. I've entitled this next series of messages, The Making of a Rebel, because this word, more than any other, describes the life of Israel's first king. And so the character we're going to be studying, by now you probably all know, is Saul, and I've entitled this particular message, A Very Bad Choice, because ultimately that's what Saul proved to be. And so my hope is that along this journey, we might also gain some understanding about the times we presently finding ourselves living in. How many of you realize that in just a little over 100 days, this is an election year? Amen? And so allow me to remind you, the Bible teaches righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And Saul is going to prove to be a very bad choice because he's going to bring upon himself and upon the nation great heartache. And again, you might be wondering, why preach about a rebel? And that's a very fair question. Why should we talk about a rebel? And I'll give you the answer. It's because we are living in a very rebellious society today. The tide of the rebellion surrounds us daily in so many areas of our lives, areas perhaps we've just taken for granted or maybe we don't stop to consider its implications upon us. For example, much of the music of our day is the music of rebellion. The way people are dressing quite often is the dress of rebellion. The way people think about sexuality today is the thinking of rebellion. The teaching in public schools about the origin of the universe and creation is the teaching of rebellion. The way television depicts the modern home and the modern view of parenting is the view of rebellion. We are bombarded by rebellion in just about every facet of our society today. And this has produced in our present day culture what I will simply call the blindness of rebellion. The Word of God sees all that is taking place in our world today. It sees it in an entirely different light. The father of rebellion, of course, we know, according to the Bible, is none other than our adversary, the devil. He is the first who said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So when a person chooses to be rebellious, do you know who they're choosing to be like? They're choosing to be like the devil. And God wants us to know that great heartache comes when we rebel against Him and His Word. How many of you know this? That our Creator wants the very best for us. And He gave His Son, His one and only Son, to take what you and I deserve. He took our place. He took our punishment in order that every man could be saved from the worst of life and the worst of eternity, that we could have the best. Because God loves us so much, He has given us His Word to fit us, to help us, to grow us, so that we can live a life of godliness for Him. That's why God's Word says in 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. God wants us to live lives of glory and lives of virtue, but we are seeing and witnessing on newscasts in the streets of America today that rebellion short circuits that quicker than anything in this world today. God's Word is truth. And great danger comes when we rebel against godly counsel, against what God has said in His Word. And yet that's what's taking place in America tonight. And sadly, in some churches long ago, they stopped believing that God's word is the truth, and that's rebellion. Do you realize there are people who sit in churches today who do not believe in the virgin birth, and that's rebellion? There are others who sit in churches and they claim that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and that's rebellion. It's rebellion that causes a husband or a wife to choose to live by their own rules instead of the principles that's found in the Word of God. Rebellion causes a wife to ridicule her husband's position in a home instead of joyfully following it. Rebellion lies at the heart of a child's disrespect toward their parents, and 2 Timothy tells us all about what these last days will be like. Have you ever seen a day when we see such disrespect toward authority in America? And so it's rebellion. Rebellion causes God's people to be rendered impotent and ineffective. And who among us would dare to say that we have conquered rebellion in every corner of our heart? I venture to say that there lies within each one of our own hearts, at the very least, a little stream of rebellion that floods our heart from time to time. And because this is true, it's my prayer that as we go through this series, in the making of a rebel, we'd all conclude that there's no way I want to be a rebel, no way I want to be like King Saul. The truth is, we need to avoid rebellion like the plague. That's why it's my prayer and my hope through the preaching of God's Word and the power of His Holy Spirit that you and I would root out and rid ourselves of every vestige of rebellion that's in us, because we are living in a day of great rebellion. I've never seen such a time as we are living in right now in the United States of America. Everywhere we look today, people are rebelling against something. And most of it is against the truth of God's Word. And even some of God's people today are rebelling against God because they take away or they add to God's Word something that God has warned us not to do. But people do so because they're rejecting God's truth and God's authority over them. That's what we find taking place all over the world today, but most especially in these United States. And we need to seek answers for all of this rebellion. And there's only one place we can go, and that is the Word of God. I want to quickly summarize for you 8 events of Old Testament history that occurred before we reach our text here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. God begins with creation in Genesis 1 and 2, and God tells us He created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, and God shares with us, He gave them one command: they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This leads to the second event, and of course we know that being the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And listen, whenever we choose to disobey God, what are we really choosing to do? To rebel against God? We're choosing to say, God, I know more than you do. Adam and Eve rebelled. They disobeyed, and the consequence of their sin is that their sinful nature has been passed down unto you and to I, because the Bible says, Romans 5 and 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And when sin entered the world, things quickly went downhill, didn't they? That's why we find the third great event in Old Testament history is the flood. After the flood, we discover Genesis chapter 11. Do you know what takes place in Genesis chapter 11? I'm glad you asked. There's one man, and he tried to build a tower to heaven so that he could make a name for himself. So God confused the language of man there at the Tower of Babel. Fifth great event was God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Sixth great event in the Old Testament history is the Exodus. And the seventh was Israel's entrance into the Promised Land 40 years later. But sadly, it isn't long before we discover that Israel no longer responded to God's blessings. And instead, they run after false and they run after foreign gods. So God brings about the great event, a period known as the time of the judges. And during this time frame, people would sin and their sin would lead them into bondage and they'd be conquered by a foreign nation and then they'd repent and they'd ask God for forgiveness and God would forgive them and restore them and then they'd turn right around and do the same thing all over again. And the book of Judges ends with these sad commentary on the nature of a man's heart. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Summarize everything we've said so far, we conclude, first of all, there's a contrast between the faithfulness and grace of God and the unfaithfulness of man. Secondly, there's a contrast between those who choose to believe and live to please God and those who choose to reject God and live to please themselves. As we come to 1 Samuel, we read the wonderful news that God has raised up a man, and this man serves as both a prophet and a judge. He's the leader of God's people. For a time, his ministry is well received. But as we come to our text here in just a moment of 1 Samuel 8, we're going to discover there's more troubling times. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the New Testament, and to us today, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, this is what that verse says. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, because God wants you and I to know. We're not studying a story. What we're studying is men and women just like us. And instead of growing in their faith and in their relationship with Almighty God, they've made some terrible choices. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever in your life made a terrible choice? And you certainly had to pay some consequences for it, didn't you? But by the grace of God, He led you out of it. And I hope that you remember that event all the days of your life and you thank God every day of your life. Thank God for forgiving me for that terrible choice. So let's rise together as we honor the Lord with the reading of His Word. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight, we're going to read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Thou therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Almighty Father, as we look into your word tonight, Father, would you just speak unto our hearts? Would you give us understanding in these days? Lord God, as we look at our own lives, as we think about our children and our grandchildren's lives and this world in which we're living in today, Father, may we use these four principles to encourage one another to follow on ever after the Lord. Help us to be obedient unto you in all things. Lord, so often the choices for those of us who are seeking to walk ever so obediently with you, it's not between what is good and what is bad. We know the difference between that. It is between what is good and what is best. Oh, Lord, help us to always choose the best. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. I want you to note tonight there's four principles that we can learn from Israel's desire to have a king. And I pray that we'll take them to heart so we don't end up like them. Remember, Paul wrote, these things were written as examples for you and I living in this New Testament age of grace. And so let's go to school tonight from God's Word and let's learn. And the first principle is this. We need to be convinced about the importance of raising children for God. When the question is asked, what was it that caused Israel to ask for a king? It's crucial for us to detect what the cause was. Samuel had gotten old, and he was no longer able to do the things that he used to do. He wasn't able to minister as he had before. And so Samuel decided, I'm going to make my sons judges over Israel. But there was a problem with that decision. As we read, his sons were wicked men who did not obey or follow after God. They didn't even walk in their daddy's ways. And God is telling us, Samuel obeyed the Lord, but his sons rejected the Lord. You remember what God had to say about Samuel? He grew in stature and not one of his words fell to the ground. That's high praise from Almighty God about his judge and prophet Samuel. But Samuel's gotten old. And Samuel's not able to do what he once did. And Samuel looked around and he said, well, I'll just use my sons. But there's a problem. His sons rejected God. Now, God's word is silent as to the reason for this. But from everything that we know about Samuel, from God's word, everything we know about Samuel is A1 excellent. So it would be very hard to fathom Samuel being anything less than a godly father. However, his example and his words to his sons went unheeded. Unless we be tempted to look disparagingly on Samuel, let's remember what God has said, Proverbs 28:7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we're living in a rebellious world today. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that even with the best of examples, children may still choose to rebel. See, they got a mind of their own. And though that's a possibility, we still have to do all we can to be certain to raise our children for God, because that's what God expects of parents and grandparents. He expects us to do all that we can to shield our children from the rebellious ways of our world. So how do we do that? We do it by getting involved. Some homes have parents who are absent in the home. Not because they're not there, they are. But they're not involved in their children's lives in any way. They're letting the television raise them. You know, they're letting the video games raise their children. Because after all, I worked all day, I need a break. And yet there's children in the home. That's why we need to monitor our children's music and our children's video games and what they're watching on TV. It's why we have to check out their friends and their relationships. Because our children need our instruction today. And so we're to do all that we can to instruct our children and our grandchildren in the ways of God. Here's one of the great things that we have. We've got experience. Say amen. We've got some season in us. We've faced some of the things that our children and our grandchildren are going to be facing. And if we don't get involved in their lives and share with them how God Almighty has helped us, how following God is the wisest and best decision they could ever make, I'm going to tell you, they're not going to hear it in school. They're not going to hear it on television. They're not going to hear it in those Game Boys and all that other riffraff that they're involved in. They're only going to hear it from those of us who know it. Say amen. And so we as parents and grandparents, we've got such season and such stories to tell and to share to help aid our children and our grandchildren. God wants us to learn something about rebellion. See, one of the reasons we're facing what we're facing in this nation today is because we've raised about two generations of children today who we've let them have it their way. And that doesn't mean every home, but that's just generally, by and large, what's gone on in the American home. And as a result of that, we can learn something about rebellion. You know, rebellion is like rabbits. It doesn't get any better. It just multiplies, doesn't it? It just multiplies. That's why we need to be committed as parents and as a church to instructing and protecting the minds and the hearts of our young people today, because it takes both sound biblical teaching and the living example of parents and grandparents to help stem the tide of rebellion in this nation today, especially in our children. As we think about our children tonight, they're the next generation of leaders. Amen? What better place to learn than from you or from me as we intertwine our lives together with them? We need to be on fire for the Lord in that. We need to take back the homes in America today for God and stop letting them just go to the devil. Amen? You know, but that'll never happen if we're not convinced about the importance of raising our children and our grandchildren for God. That's the first principle. Israel asked for a king because Samuel could no longer do what he used to be able to do. And his sons rejected his counsel and rejected the Lord. And man was a nation in trouble. Second principle we can learn from our text is beware of our passion for substitutes. God wants us to understand that the problem is not the fact that the Israelites asked for a king, because Moses knew that this time would come. He wrote about it. He told them what they needed to do in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, that the day would come when it might be best for them to have a king. But our Lord makes it very clear what's going on here. They're rejecting him. They were seeking for a substitute God, and this is rebellion against God's truth and God's counsel. For God's word teaches us, Psalm 118, 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in princes. But Israel was not doing that. They were rejecting God. And so God says to Samuel here in verse 7, they've rejected me, that I should reign over them. From the beginning of the Bible, God teaches us about the dangers of rejecting God's truth and God's authority over us. And what's happening here is exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Word of God and God judged them. This rebellion here is exactly what took place before the flood, when the wickedness of man was so great that every intent and thought of his heart was evil only continually. It's exactly what took place at the Tower of Babel. It's exactly what the Israelites did in the wilderness when they complained about the manna that God provided for them. It's exactly like the rebellion during the days of Judges, when every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes. And it's exactly like the rebellion that is taking place in America tonight, because we're living at a time when everybody is doing according to what they think is best. You know what this tells me? It tells me that man is always looking for something else to take the place of God, because we do not want God to reign over us. So today we hear things like, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe. After all, there are many roads to heaven. No, sir, there's not many roads to heaven. There's but one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Don't believe there's many roads, but you see, people today, they're looking for a substitute salvation. That's why we hear idiotic things like this. Well, you can be a Christian and you don't need to go to church. How foolish that is. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a reason for so many of these different false cults in the world today, and it's a reason people today are looking for a substitute morality. Marriage is God ordained, and God has said it's to be between a man and a woman. But there are those who are screaming, we will not have God rule over us. And that's why the American Supreme Court gave in to the papal and created a marriage act that says it's no longer between Adam and Eve, man and woman, between Adam and Steve, anything goes. Listen to me. We will not have God rule over us, is what man is screaming today. People have thought nothing of engaging in premarital sex and living together for quite some time now. And all of this substitute morality speaks loud and clear of one fact. We will not have God rule over us. That's the message that the world is given today. People want a substitute salvation. They want a substitute morality. They're also seeking substitute joy. That's why we see all those TV commercials about alcohol. You know, if you watch television and you look at those commercials, you'd think you couldn't live if you didn't drink. I mean, everybody's having fun in those commercials, isn't it? You got the best looking men, the best looking girls. I mean, it's just wild out there. But I got a question for you. How come they don't show the abused wife at home, the children who are neglected, the derelict drunk laying in the gutter? How come they don't tell the truth? All alcohol and drugs do is make one do foolish things. All there is hangovers and being strung out. If that's joy, I don't want any part of that. Do you want part of that kind of joy? Do you want your children or our grandchildren to have part of that kind of foolish joy? There's nothing that can substitute for the lasting joy that only God can give. Family and friends, God's Word teaches us what happens when we seek substitutes. And in every instance, when man seeks a substitute, there is hell to pay. We need to beware of our passion for substitutes. There's a third principle that comes from our text, and it is be willing to accept God's teaching. I'd like to ask you a question tonight. Are you teachable? When's the last time you asked yourself that question? Am I still teachable? Or do I think I know it all? I want you to note, the Lord told Samuel to go back and explain to the people what would happen if he granted their request. And so as we were reading our text in verses 10 through 18, Samuel told everything that's going to happen, everything that this king is going to do, he will take, he will take, he will take. But here's what the people said in verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Have you ever noticed when people reject God in their heart, there is not one thing that you can say that's going to make a difference in their lives? They've already made up their mind, haven't they? Not a single thing that you can say. And you want to know why that is? Because they no longer have an ear to hear. What they have is just a transitional ear. What's being said to them is going one ear and already out the other, because they're already thinking about what they're going to do. That's what they're focused on. That's where their heart is. That's why it's so important to have a transformational ear that can hear the word of the Lord. It's why Jesus often prayed, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do we have an ear to hear when our Lord speaks to us? When you're sitting home there tomorrow morning and you open the Word of God, are you going to have an ear to hear what God is going to say to you? Day after day as you get into the Word, I hope that you do. If we want God to rule over us, we can't live like the world lives. There's a fourth principle. Be willing to be different as a child of God. I want you to know, Israel wanted a king. What was the reason? So they could be like all the other nations. They wanted to be like the world. And family and friends, that's exactly what God doesn't want for us. He doesn't want us acting like, talking like, thinking like, or living like this world lives. And one of the sure signs of rebellion in a child of God is that child who is trying to blend in with the world. What do I mean by that? Well, they're trying to get one foot to reach up to heaven. They're trying to have one foot in the world so they can be popular. And you know what? It's an impossibility to please God if you're going to live like that. Do you know what the Bible says about that? It says if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And so God doesn't want us living like, acting like, talking like, thinking like this world thinks. We're not to blend in. We're called to be different. We need to dare to live distinctively different from this world around us. That's why we all need to ask ourselves a very important question as we begin this opening message here, speaking about rebellion. We need to look into our own heart. And I hope you'll be courageous enough to do so. You need to ask yourself, is God the king of my life? Or am I trying to share the throne? There can only be one king in the heart. God wants us to do with this message, He wants us to examine our heart. I let that sink in for a moment. I look around the sanctuary tonight. We've got people here who've been walking with God for a number of years. That's very easy to get into a comfortable mode, isn't it? Very easy to stop challenging ourselves. Very easy to stop asking ourselves heart-searching questions. But we need to ask this question, is God the king of my life? Or is somebody else sitting on the throne? God loves us. God cares for us. And God wants the best for us. But we can only have it. All that God wants for us. I don't know about you, I want all that God wants for me. And I find it right here. And this is where we need to be living. We need to be found right here, written in God's Word. And I hope that you'll take this tonight and you'll think about it as it pertains to your life. And that you'll just pray for your children and your grandchildren. And that you'll be convinced to encourage them to live for the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your mercy. Father, we thank you that in a world in which we're living today with such rebellion that is going on all around us. And Lord, you've spoke about this in your word. Your word doesn't leave us questioning and wondering the why of it because, Father, it's all written right here. Lord, we know that you are coming back and that we're very near the end when you will come. But Lord, there are so many we hope that'll be saved. There are so many we want them to be saved. And Lord, as we get ready to sing this last song, I just pray there's someone on your heart tonight that your people will come and pray for that person. Lord, we need to be found living in your word. We need to be different from this world. We need to stand up for truth and righteousness. We need to be certain that we are standing on the word of God, because the only thing that's going to make a difference is the Lord our God. And Father, we're thankful that we have you. We're thankful for the forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful for the love that you have for us and desire to pour out upon us. And Lord, as we go forth from here tonight, help us to make the wisest of choices. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And Sister Jenny comes to sing tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, and if there's somebody on your heart and mind, and in your family, you need to come and pray. Let's stand and let's sing this closing hymn tonight.
Number 305, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Brother Steve, would you close our service in prayer tonight?